Thanks, Ted, for those readings. Both fairly long readings, and the Mark reading is longer than what we can delve into at depth in every part, but there's a reason for that, so stay tuned. And the reason is not that we'll be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon, I might say. You'll see that as we go. That said, I'd like to take us to a slight part of that reading as well, or from Mark, and it's on page 820, and the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, and Ted referred to this, 820 if you have a church Bible, I'll just read it from this translation as well that you have. 820, and picking up at chapter 8 and verse 22. So they, that's Jesus and his disciples and those with them, came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently in his sight, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." That is more than a Specsavers moment, if I can put it that way. I've mentioned before that Mark is so deliberate with his words. He's careful with his words. He's a man, John Mark, a man of few words. Peter, the Apostle Peter, looking over his shoulder, we think, because there's so much of Peter in this Gospel account. The positioning of that story with the man seeing and being healed, so restored to sight, initially, "Oh, I can see, but like when you're at the optometrist, no, that's not clear, but now it's clearer." It was that sort of thing. And what we see here is that little passage, and this is the important thing to pick up, it's going to launch us into the next section where people see Jesus with varying degrees of clarity. And we'll look at what the people out there say. We'll look at that. We'll look at what the disciples say. But the one that we most need, and this is why that reading was so long, we need to hear what God says about Jesus. So we're going to do something, you can put up a drone if you like, or a helicopter. We're going to do an aerial view, so not getting too deep with a few sections. Then we're going to land, and we're going to delve into one section more seriously, or more involved, I should say, and that's where Jesus speaks of discipleship. This is a key moment in this gospel. From here on, and really that Peter's confession of Christ coming up in a moment, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards Jerusalem. His teaching is much more specific and focused towards disciples. And so much of the topic of what he speaks about is discipleship. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus? And that's why we'll come back to that part today. But for a start, though, let's aerial view. And we're way up in Palestine at the moment, somewhere near Caesarea Philippi. And as we look down, we can actually see a group of people, Jesus amongst them, his disciples, and they're, not only can we see them, we can hear them. So we've got pretty good technology. We can hear what they're saying. Well, Jesus with his disciples says, "Who do people say I am?" The people out there, who do they say I am? His disciples, they knew that Jesus engaged. Experience, they had seen him doing all sorts of things, proclaiming the kingdom of God amongst people, the healing of diseases, the feeding of those large crowds that we considered last week, well over thousands of people. And now to his disciples, well, what are they saying? What are they saying? Who am I? Who are they saying I am? And what emerges is that, well, one, people haven't sort of fail to notice Jesus. They really do know who he is. Well, do they? Because they've all got different ideas. Some are saying, well, he's just one of the prophets. Another one, he's Elijah. And some are saying John the Baptist. They're all over the place in terms of what they're saying. They seem to have him pinned as a prophet. But actually, and that's good, but that just puts him in one of a passing parade. He's one of a line, right? A line of people, prophets. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Those expectations were quite biblical, by the way. You'll find that in the book of Malachi, particularly, the expectation that Elijah would return. So that's what the people out there. Makes it now a little bit firmer. What about you? What about you, my disciples? Who do you say I am? And now we find at this point the high, so far in the gospel, the high point of this gospel account. The outspoken apostle, Peter, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And so that may, notice the word the, not a Messiah, not a, you are the one. And it's a pivotal moment in Mark's gospel because Peter has it right. Well, sort of. He's a little bit like that blind man that had been restored at the point of seeing people, but they're still like trees. Right? Look like trees walking around. He's identified Jesus by name, or by title, you are the Christ. But as we'll see in a moment, he still hasn't worked out who Jesus really is. And there is a warning to him and to the other disciples, don't tell anyone about me. Don't tell them. And the reason being is they're just not ready to. They're not ready to tell the people about Jesus because they don't yet understand him. But nevertheless, there is this sharpening of focus. It's still not sharp, but it's slowly becoming sharper as to who Jesus is. And from this point on, we'll come back to the teaching in a moment, in the second part of chapter 8, there is a focus, a sharper focus on the cross and the discipleship, the following of the Lord Jesus. Decisive moment. But I did want to take us very briefly this morning to the Transfiguration, as it's called, in chapter 9 as well. This is the as I said, a much longer reading than we can deal with in one day, and this would be a worthy passage to come to just for on its own for a sermon. So we've moved now from Caesarea Philippi to a mountain, which can't be too far away because it's only 6 days later. This time, Jesus is with just three of his disciples, and he's taken Peter, James, and John with him, and he becomes transfigured. Transfigured. And that is, his body is glorious. It's a view of his heavenly body, as it were, a vision of that. And they're, of course, astonished, and Peter again speaks up. What should we do, Lord? I know we'll build up little shelters for you. He didn't know what to say, but he spoke anyway. Well, some folk are like that, but thank the Lord for them. What was important, though, was to hear the voice. And we hear that voice in our little tour as we're looking over, and we hear that voice, and it's the voice of God. This is my son. Listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. Can you see, again, if I take these off, I can see the words on the page, but they're just, honestly, I mean, I could possibly struggle to read them because I wrote them. Put them on. With what we've got happening here, there's ideas everywhere. People have got ideas about you, Jesus. Some say this, some say that, and they were the generous ones. Had you asked the Pharisee, they may not have been quite so generous. What about you, my disciples? You are the Christ. They don't understand what that means yet. We'll see it in a moment. But Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, God says, You are my son. That's the sharpest focus. And we need to hear that or see that and to listen to what God is saying about the Lord Jesus. Well, that's our little sort of tour. We're now going to fly back up to the area near Caesarea Philippi and do what our Lord and God recommends and instructs, listen to him. So we're going to listen to what Jesus has to say. And as I said, it concerns his cross, pending cross, and discipleship. And this will now dominate so much of the rest of this gospel account. All right, so picking up at verse 8 and 31. 8 and 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Very strong language. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The cross of Christ is now firmly in view. The progress will be toward Jerusalem. Mark in this gospel account has very simple geographical sort of layout. Now it's just towards Jerusalem. And indeed, the religious elite of the day, it's conspiring with the Roman authorities, will get Jesus killed. We know that. That is the Easter story. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Also, we hear that Jesus will rise on the third day. So he's mentioning this to his disciples. This is all fairly, well, it's new to them. But they don't seem to pick that up. Peter certainly hasn't. And then there's this teaching of the Son of Man, the Son of Jesus referring to him to himself, the Son of Man must go this way. It's also questionable as to how much the disciples took in it at that time. But what they did take in, and we can say this with absolute certainty, they didn't like it. Peter rebuked Jesus. This doesn't accord with the expectations of a king. He was hoping, I think, for a political hero, a political leader. They all were. That was the expectation, that was the hope. One that would set them free and bring that nation back to its glory days, maybe get them out from under the hand of the Romans too. That would be nice. But they don't understand why a king, a Christ, a Messiah, basically that's what it means, king, anointed one, would go to a cross and be killed. He needs to live. Two, that's not the way of death for a king. That's for the scum. That's for those that are the most notorious of criminals in the Roman, and only for men. No. And he rebuked him. But where that was the case, Jesus rebuked him in those very strong words, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Yes, Peter's rebuke would have echoed that of many, but Jesus, in saying, "Get behind me, Satan," is saying just this. Just as Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, well, this is what you're effectively doing, Peter. If there's an easier way than the cross, take it. That was Satan's way forward, and he put it before the Lord Jesus, very briefly in Mark's gospel, but it's in all three of what we call the synoptics. Right, so effectively Peter is siding against God, against his purposes, and against the way that Jesus will go. And so Jesus, though, committed to God's will, he will secure forgiveness of sin, he will take our punishment upon himself, he will reconcile us to God, all those who trust in him. But Peter doesn't get it. None of them do. Not yet, not yet. Again, those people and trees thing comes through. They don't get it. What they did have in that context, though, was this, and this is where we need to just join company with them as well, is to listen to the one who can explain it. Listen to Jesus. He's spoken about himself, but be assured, he's not just sort of speaking about himself and you guys just watch on. It's not like, let's go down and, I guess we're getting to the end of the football season now. As I've said, I'm hopeless with sports illustrations, so, but it must be getting close, right? We could go down and we watch, and they all run around and we just have another hot dog or chips or whatever it is we do, beer sometimes, whatever. We're not getting fitter, they are. But it's not a case of us just watching Jesus or his disciples watching. We are involved in his cause in his life. And we pick this up, and the cross indeed. We don't go to the cross in the way he did, but we participate because we lay our lives down with him. Let's have a look at this. Jesus says in verse 34 to the crowd and to the disciples, he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What we see here is amazing. If anyone would follow me, in short, he must die. That's what it's saying. But dying to live. So there's a paradox there, isn't there? Dying to live. He must follow me. Friends, this is not just Jesus saying, look, you know, all of us have burdens to bear, you know, carry a cross. You know, I might have this illness, or you might have that particular relational loss, or, you know, unemployment. We've all got our crosses to bear, which is common language. This is much deeper than that. Because those that carried crosses were people on death row. To take the coin from the movie from the 90s, they were dead men walking. That's what they were. But again, there is life. It's giving up life to live life in Jesus. Giving up my way, my natural way as an enemy toward God, giving up my self-centered, self-worshipping life to give to him and to have life in him, to exist in him. My future is actually more tied up with the Lord Jesus, and so is yours, than anybody else. It's more tied up with Jesus than even yourself and your circumstances. I find that amazing, but it is. Because he is Lord, he is Saviour. Dying to this life, giving up one's life to the one who died for our sin, but is risen. We're not talking about here about a dead hero. He did die, but he is risen. Now again, so much of this, how much disciples could take in, it would appear to me not much, and we're not coming back to Mark for a little while, but not long after this, they're still confused, they're still learning, but well, thank God they were, because we need that teaching and instruction. And who amongst us doesn't get confused and need reminding again and again and again? So, friends, we have a choice to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, to go along with the ways and values of this world, or to follow him. Or to follow him. It's not a bit of both, you know, I'll take a balanced approach or something like that. It is one or the other. If we're serious about Jesus, our lives are not our own. They belong to him, Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. With his help, let us do what God has instructed to and listen to him. Let's pray. Thanks for the of our lives in him, of our need to trust him and to follow him. We praise your holy name. Amen.